Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
As I was thinking of this time throughout the summer, I always try to get away and spend some time in a personal retreat, spend time with accountability partner who examines my heart and looks for any areas that maybe I have missed. We all have blind spots. And as I was studying the Word and preparing for this time, I felt directly inspired as I read the Scriptures to share with you this thought that God has given me, and would ask you to think about the song that we just sang, Take My Life and Let It Be. That song I put to memory because it has been so impactful on my own life. And I understand that this life is not a life whereby I am to live it unto myself, but I am to give it to God. And so I ask you this morning, as I try to set a tone for Christian Life Week, but more importantly for the school year, to open your minds and to examine your hearts and to ask God to make you a part of building His church. Matthew 16 says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. But what about you?" He looked at His disciples and asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Many people today are quite concerned about the church in America. Attendance is now hitting all-time lows for Sunday mornings. In fact, in my lifetime, I've watched it drop from 60% attendance down to 30% attendance, and recently, in one city where I was, they told me that they are down to between 15 and 18% of the people attend church on Sunday morning. In a few weeks, in October, around the 20th of October, I will go to Dallas, Texas, and speak to 300 of the pastors across America that pastor churches of 1,000 to 25,000. The leading pastors of our day. And they are concerned about the church. But as I read this passage in your hearing this morning, I was reminded that the church of the living God is alive and well. And this church is built upon some things and involves you. And so for a few moments, I want to take this passage and look at it and bring to you some thoughts about I will build my church. First of all, the church is built on a firm foundation in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, who is Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, He's involved in creation. Scholars debate the roles of the Godhead. God spoke it, some say. Christ was one of the agents who performed the creation. Some say the Holy Spirit superintended. As I've read, scholars have many varying opinions about the role, but we do know that according to John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was involved in the creation. Secondly, we see that he is the way, the truth, and life. Many people will try in the next coming years to deceive you and tell you there are many ways to get to heaven. But let me remind you that the very words of Jesus say this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are only a few things that are distinct among our faiths, especially the Christian faith. The Christian faith is different from world religions. The three most prominent differences are the nature of the absolute triune God, the person and work Jesus Christ, and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have many times, and you will many times, review those items in your theology classes and your Bible classes. Founders of the world religions have made many claims, however, and some say, I have seen the way. Some say, I have found the way. Some say, God has shown me the way. But Jesus Christ, let me reiterate, says, I am the way. C.S. Lewis said this proposes a great trilemma for us when we think about Jesus Christ. He said that for those who want to see Jesus, say Jesus is not a claim who he claims to be, but is a good teacher. Statements like John 14:6 pose an insurmountable problem. Because of what he said, though, Lewis says he is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of glory. And I choose to believe this morning that he is the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the eternal, the immutable, from everlasting to everlasting. His nature is unchanging. One writer said, as I studied this, that he is immutable in that his holiness does not suddenly become evil. He is a holy God. He is unchanging. So Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But fourthly, I see that he is our Savior. This is Jesus Christ who's going to build the church. He is our Savior. John 3:16 reminds us so well that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The incarnation and the virgin birth are not easily, logistically, logically, or scientifically explained. In fact, we have attempted, I remember in theology class, trying to find all the ways we could to define these items. But we do know this, that Jesus Christ was born as a babe in a manger and came for the purpose of redeeming lost mankind. Now, students, let me pause just for a moment to say this. At CIU, if you want your semester to be the best, not halfway, but the best, you need to be introduced early to a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not know all of your backgrounds, but I've been doing this now for about 25 years. And I can assure you in that 25 years, nothing has changed. I can assure you that students have signed cards saying, I am a Christian. They have done that in order sometimes to get into college, a college like CIU. But at CIU, we care more than that you signed the card. What we care about is a living, vibrant relationship with a holy God, a Savior who wants to redeem you in lost mankind. Over the years as president, we've had some fantastic years as we've worked with young people. My wife and I often reflect on the times and years that we spent. And some years have been better than others. When I was talking to Dr. Tate, he said, "What kind of challenge would you like?" I said, "Dr. Tate, if we could come out of this week knowing that every single student, every single person, staff, faculty knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we will have accomplished everything I want to accomplish in that Christian life week." And that's my challenge to you. You will be given the opportunity because Dr. Tate ministers to a church of about 7,500 with 5 or 6 campuses. And he will give you opportunity to come and stand and be counted for the cause of Christ, to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, you may not have known why you are here, but I introduce our Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to redeem you today. Jesus Christ came as Savior. But Jesus Christ also came as our King of Kings. Revelations 19:16 says, "And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There are two aspects of that you must understand this morning. One, he will come soon as our judge. You as a human being were created, were born into sin. You are a sinful person by birth. Every one of us need a Savior, and we need to learn how to live in his abiding presence, the victorious Christian life. And the only way you can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But one day, every one of us will give an account before God for every action and attitude and inappropriate thing that we've done and the good things that we've done. And we will stand trembling before a holy God who is our judge, who will be judging this world. And I said to someone this morning, I as president would do you a great disservice if I did not remind you that one day you will stand in the awesome presence of a holy God and be judged. And at that time, the only thing that you can claim any type of thing before the holy God is that you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and that you have been forgiven of your sins because of that blood. He is the judge as a King of Kings, but he's also the King in this aspect that he is over everything. Everything's going to bow to him. Every one of us will worship him. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was thinking of the week we just had off. I was thinking if I was in the shoes of a faculty member, I would be in this morning just as I was as president, chomping at the bits, saying, "I've got to cover material. I've got to make up ground. I must get caught up. I must make this happen." But I was quickly reminded that God was not surprised by the hurricane. God's still King. And we take time this morning to honor him and introduce you to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at CIU. And some places might say, we must get on to the real academic learning that is to occur. And I support that 100%. But let me remind you, we always have time for God to move among us at CIU. Secondly, not only is the New Testament church built on a firm foundation called Jesus Christ, but this involves you. The New Testament church will be built through people like you, through you. The plan is to use mankind. He will build his church through you. Some of you had no idea when you came to CIU that you were part of his plan. But he's chosen you. You are here for a reason. The New Testament church was built through people just like you. The Apostle Peter established the church in Antioch. We can read in the scriptures of all the ways that God used on the day of Pentecost how he poured out his Spirit and how that Peter was able to preach, and thousands came into the gospel because of Peter's obedience after having been with Jesus. The Apostle Paul preached to the Gentiles and wrote 13 of our epistles. God used a man like the Apostle Paul to build his church. John Wesley changed England through his anointed preaching. Some say he even saved England from a war. God used a man in England to change England. Martin Luther, a major part of the Reformation movement, and he changed Germany and helped us understand today that we can experience grace through faith. Martin Luther was used of God. Uncle Buddy Robinson, some of you may have heard that name, and I doubt many of you have. But from my heritage and upbringing, Uncle Buddy Robinson was a man with a speech impediment. See, I related to him because as a young boy, I went to speech therapy over and over. It was actually one of the biggest battles I ever had when God began to call me to preach. I said, God, I was in speech therapy. I can't preach. Not me, Lord. You've got the wrong person. For over a year, I would not submit to that call, struggling with my own inadequacies and my own failures and thinking about the speech impediment. To this day, some people will try to correct me on words, and they don't know how hard I've worked at words. I still do things like read editorials in the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times or other places to try to expand and work on words that I can't easily pronounce. But Uncle Buddy Robinson had a speech impediment. When he was asked, when he was a young man in 1880, he attended a revival, a local tent revival. In one pocket, he had a pistol. The other pocket, he had a deck of cards. But God spoke to him and said, I want you to be mine. And he ran out of the tent meeting and said no. And he crawled under a wagon to go to sleep, but all night long, the Holy Spirit talked to him, convicting him. That night under the wagon, he came to Jesus with his head on a stump. God, a few hours later, called him to preach the gospel, just hours after saving him. The next day, he went and joined the Methodist Episcopal Church and was baptized. And about 3 months later, he went to his first Sunday school class. But listen to his life, speech impediment and all. And if you've ever heard one of his sermons, you can clearly understand the speech impediment is there. 200,000 people were converted as he preached in over 35 states. And these were in days when there wasn't a car. As he preached in 35 states, he wrote 10 books, which each sold for over 500,000 copies. And Uncle Buddy Robinson was used of God to bring about revivals across our land. Don't say, I can't, when God is calling you. God will help you in that time. I want to come just a little closer home. Jonathan Covert, a young man that 20-some years ago I preached at a camp meeting, at a Quaker Friends meeting, for a 7-day period of time. And Jonathan Covert was a young man that was 16 years old. He was living for himself. He did not want to be a Christian. And God laid him upon my heart to work with Jonathan Covert. I remember in that meeting having long discussions as he told me all the reasons why he could not live for Jesus Christ. And Jonathan Covert in that meeting gave his heart to Jesus Christ. It was one of the joys of the camp. Many people had been praying for him. They wanted to see. He was the son of a prominent person who was a leader in that movement. And everyone rejoiced when Jonathan gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I've seen Jonathan Covert over the last few years. Jonathan has faithfully been a part of building the church ever since. And he has led literally hundreds of young men and women in youth ministries, in developing them, discipling them. And his youth ministry has become something that people will always remember. Jonathan Covert, at 40 years old, 1 month ago, went home after a Sunday morning of teaching his young people, sat down with his wife and three beautiful children, and God took him into eternity. A young man, 40, who at 16 or 17 years old gave his heart to God. But that life was not a wasted life. It was a life with many other hundreds of young people being touched by his life. You see, God will use you. Nellie Ashby, you need to hear her story. I plan to have her come and speak to us. Nellie Ashby is 80 years old. Nellie Ashby, I was a 25-year-old pastor. Some of you will be pastoring soon as well. At 25, I didn't think I was having any impact. I didn't think God could build the church through me. But Nellie walked into my door. She was middle-aged, and one morning after service, she walked up to me and said, "Pastor, could I talk to you for a few moments?" And I said, "Sure, Nellie, I'd love to meet you and talk with you." And she said, "I need to share with you. I have a huge burden in my life. I had an abortion when I was a teenager, and I can't get over that. It's been 20, 30 years of just weighing me down. I did something so horrible as taking the life of an innocent child." And she began to unload her heart, and she looked at me and she said, "I'm here not to just tell you that. I'm here because I have been to multiple churches, and God's laid on my heart to start a clinic to save young women, a crisis pregnancy center. Pastor, would you help me do that?" I was 25. You're already getting to know me. We can do these things. Let's go after them. Let's make it happen. At 25, there was probably a little more zeal. And I said, "Of course we'll help you start a crisis pregnancy center." And the next Sunday, we took the first love offering to help her start the crisis pregnancy center, to get a little space where she could do counseling, work with young girls, and try to save them. And $1,000 was raised to help Nellie. Nellie asked me to be on the board. And I and a few others began to plan for a ministry. I saw Nellie this summer. She drove several hours to hear me preach at a camp, to give Debbie and I a hug. She has become one of our best and most enjoyable and encouraging supporters. And we love her so much. And she came up and hugged, and I said, "Nellie, can I ask you a question? How is the crisis pregnancy center doing?" She said, "Oh, Dr. Smith," she said, "we have four getting ready to start our fifth crisis pregnancy center." She said, "We know of over 15,000 young ladies that we've been able to lead to Christ to keep them from having abortions. Here is a young lady who walked in, who had a burden in her life and wanted to do something for the cause of Christ. And God is building his church through people like Nellie." What is God calling you to do? You see, you are the plan. Matthew 16, 17, and 18 says this, "I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You are part of the solution. You are at CIU because he wants to build his church. Can he do it? Yes, he can. He will use three primary methods while you are here. First of all, he is going to use the teaching of the Bible and the preaching of the word and prayer and times of fellowship here to restore you through his purity, to his purity. God is about restoring you to his purity. He wants you to be a pure person that he can use in this day. You know, today, if you read the news and understand the news only glorifies the sin. All we hear about in the news is somebody did this. Right or wrong, a Supreme Court justice this morning sits because of something they did as a 14, 15, 16-year-old teenager. The sin was wrong, and I condemn it if he was involved in it. But the news media only talks about the sin. But let me remind you, God is about restoration. God is about restoring you. His focus is on the sin. I was thinking through that this morning and thought, okay, what if we took a tablet and put on the screen everything that Dr. John Harvey has thought in the last year? Or Dr. Ed Smithers? Or Rick Swift? Or Micah? Or any one of you? What if we put every thought you had up there? What if we took the life you've lived so far and put every single sin you have done on the screen? Would the audience be, oh, can you believe Dr. Harvey was like that? Can you believe Rick was like that? Can you believe Dr. Rogers? Oh my, can you believe he did that? If we put it all on the screen, can you believe what Dr. Smith was involved in as a young man? Or what he's thought about? The focus is not there. The focus of what society needs today is the restoration and redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's our focus today. You want to be a change agent in society? I dare you not to share one negative thing on the news media or on all of the accounts you have and suddenly start focusing on redemption. The redemptive plan of God. We will become change agents if we do that. Secondly, he refines you to build your character. Part of what's going to occur and part of what occurred in my life was when I went to Bible college, I was refined by the Word of God. I had to memorize passages. I had to study the Word. I had to know the Word in a deep way as I'd never done. That's the beauty of what you will get as we begin this year. He is going to refine you and build character. And when you are tried, you will come forth as pure gold, the Scripture says. And he will refresh you and fill you with his Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit, to build his church, to be the encouraging believer that we need in this day. It is time that CIU graduates follow the trend of all the graduates who have been before. It is time we challenge you to understand that you are to be about kingdom business, that God is calling you to be a part of his work. He didn't fail Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't fail the children of Israel when they went into the fiery furnace. He didn't fail D.L. Moody. He didn't fail Dr. Jones when he was president. And he's not going to fail Dr. Smith as he leads. And neither will he fail you, because he wants you to build his church. And the church is alive and well, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The devil thought he'd won when Jesus was on the cross. Yet there was a resurrection morning when Jesus came forth in glorious splendor, saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Oh, listen this morning, students. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But thirdly, as I conclude, you don't have to build that church alone. See, the New Testament church is being built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, and he will use you to do it. But he'll be empowering you with the Holy Spirit. He will empower you. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Oh, God's going to build his church and he's going to use you. But you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you, empowering you, enduing you from on high. In 1959, the Russian president, Khrushchev, with his radical views, said this: we're going to abolish the church. The man who declared, "We will bury you," thought he could destroy the church and began to close all the churches that he could in Russia. But the church didn't die. When China, over the last century, has tried to close the church, has the church closed? Oh, no. The church is alive and well, and millions upon millions are worshiping in underground churches as Jesus Christ is building his church. When Egypt was in the middle of a crackdown with the Muslim Brotherhood, and some of you will remember those days. I remember them vividly, watching the news as the Muslim Brotherhood began to crack down, go after the Christian church. Everyone was worried. Let me tell you what Jesus was doing, what the Holy Spirit was doing. There was a group of 10 churches right in the middle of that that began to plant churches. And in Egypt today, that little group of churches has grown and grown and grown. And Jesus Christ is building his church in Egypt. In spite of political leaders like President Obama, and in spite of Donald Trump, he's going to build his church. When Cuba cracked down on the church, oh, the church did not stop. I just had a friend who was in Cuba, and he said the church is alive and well in Cuba. And like a mighty avalanche with the power of the Holy Spirit, God's church is advancing all around the world. You don't need to be worried this morning, my friends. The church of Jesus Christ is alive and well this morning. When in America, Charles Darwin tried to come up with the theory of evolution that, in essence, removed God. Did it close the church? No. When the philosophies of the world, like humanism and other isms, began to promote that man was God, God was not God. And if you see what's going on in our world today with all the movements that are going on around the world, it's all about man being uplifted to make their own decisions, to be God. But let me remind you, in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ is still building his church. You guys need to quit believing all the internet fake news. You need to quit reading Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and get in the good book and understand he is building his church. And I call on you today as we begin this semester. The winds of the Holy Spirit are moving. I'm not discouraged. Someone said to me not long ago, "Mr. President, how do you do what you do with this young, self-centered generation?" I looked at them and said, "I don't have that view. If I had that view, I wouldn't be president for a moment longer. I have the view that God is still doing the work of his Holy Spirit in your life. He's still redeeming lost mankind, and he is saying to us, I will build my church. In spite of whole denominations being apostate and going against the word, he's building his church. And one day all the rulers and politicians and all the self-made millionaires and all the safe self-made men and women are going to bow at his feet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're on the winning side this morning. Jesus is building the church. And the reason I ask you this morning to sing the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be," is because you are here at CIU to be a part of church building. I love building things. You guys figured that out. 20-some years, I think I added up 100, $50 million probably buildings that I've been involved in. Another been sent on a committee of another campus that was totally built, close to $200 million. I love building things. I didn't know that when I was a young man that I'd be involved. I just love building things. I love raising money to build things. Let me share something with you. These buildings will burn. This beautiful auditorium will burn. Why do I love building things? Because we get to have you in and many others in to gather and learn about building the church. The question for you this morning is, will you help build the church? God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.